Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today. Well, if you listen often enough, you know I open the show with a question. Here's my question for you today. Does it seem like your faith journey, your spiritual disciplines have sort of felt like ought-tos and should-dos? I ought to pray, I should give, I ought to, should do. Maybe you've heard me say this before, but I know from my own life, when I feel like these very important things that God invites me to move from get-tos to ought-tos and should-dos, it's because I've lost sight of the love of God. Because everything starts and ends with the love of God. It's not that we loved Him, it's that He loved us, right? It's not how high we can jump, it's that He stooped down to make us great. And I just know for me, when I forget about His love, everything starts to feel like it needs to come out of a place of striving. But God invites us to be much with Him, to find freedom in the things that He invites us to. This is why I'm so excited to have author Pastor Colin Smith in studio today to talk about his book, The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life, Finding Freedom in God's Commands. His executive director for Unlocking the Bible is also with us today, John Aiello, and we're going to hear from both of them. I got to say, real quick, shout out, we are on Facebook Live today, so if you are online, hop onto our Facebook page, Faith Radio, and you can watch what's happening in the studio live. Whenever we do Facebook Live, I forget and I make faces, so sorry about that ahead of time. But you can also post your questions for Pastor Colin if you'd like as well. You can email me questions as well, Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I don't want to waste another moment, so let me give you a little excerpt from this great book, and we'll get Pastor Colin on the show. He writes, God is love. And He calls us to pursue a life that reflects His character. That's why He gave us the Ten Commandments. They show us what God is like, and they spell out the meaning of love. I love that. The reason we should not commit adultery is that God is faithful. The reason for not bearing false witness is that God speaks the truth. The reason for not coveting is that God is content in Himself. This is what God is like. And since you were created in His image, this is a life for which you were made. Fantastic. Title of the book, The 10 Greatest Struggles in Your Life, Finding Freedom in God's Commands. Let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Pastor Colin Smith is a United States Evangelical pastor and author. He's currently the senior pastor of the Orchard Evangelical Free Church in Illinois, where he's been there since 1996. They just celebrated their 20th anniversary. He is also the voice that you hear every day on Faith Radio Network on Unlocking the Bible. John Aiello, I said it, I told you I was going to do it wrong. John Aiello is Executive Director of Unlocking the Bible. In addition to his role leading the Unlocking the Bible team, he teaches a class on entrepreneurial selling at Kellogg School of Management. He serves on the boards of several software companies in Chicago. He's a tiny bit busy. John and his wife of 20 years, Carla, live in Arlington Heights with their two beautiful sons. Pastor Colin and John, welcome to the program.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Susie.
Thank you.
It's so good to meet you face-to-face, Pastor. I said, you know, you've been on the show a good handful of times. But what a treat to have you in studio.
It's so much fun just to be with you, and love the way you're leading off the show. The love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, we need to drink that in every day.
Don't we ever? I mean, you think in Ephesians it says to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. Yeah, and yeah. I think many Christians can live their whole lives and maybe miss the essence of what that means. And we love to start every conversation talking scripture. And I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been pondering these days you can share with us.
Oh, well, my life verse is going to be Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And I love that word power. There really is strength that comes through the gospel. gospel into a person's life. Maybe. You know, a lot of folks are perhaps listening and saying, how am I going to face this? How am I going to get over that problem? And to put your trust in Jesus Christ is to receive the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be able to face the real challenges of life and the struggles that all of us endure. We're not facing them alone. The gospel is grace, but it's more than grace. It's also the power to live a new kind of a life.
Boy, I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, since it's true that the same power that rose Christ from the dead is alive and available to us, we should be some of the most amazing people on the planet.
Yeah.
You know, when you think about that, to walk in that power, that new life that actually defies the gravity of sin, again, that's something it seems that we miss. I wonder why that is.
Well, I wonder if perhaps we've forgotten the great truth of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking about Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, that the Holy Spirit is given to us for the purpose that the righteous requirements of God's law should be fulfilled in us who live not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So the wonderful grace of God that forgives our sin leads us into a new life that would never be possible for us on our own, but is made possible for us by the Holy Spirit. None of us live it perfectly, but there is a new life that's lived by a Christian believer. It's a blessed life, and it's lived for the glory of God.
Don't you think it's amazing when you think, especially in this imploding, morally imploding culture, you know, the Bible talks about there'll be a day when our shame is our glory, and, we're there. I mean, we so are there. And yet the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus can take a bold-faced sinner, somebody who, you know, who has destroyed their lives, and as they walk with them, suddenly their tastes change, their convictions change, and you meet them a year later, and they have a humility and a teachability. That defies gravity, doesn't it? I mean, that is a supernatural phenomenon.
Yeah, and that's a reflection of the character of God that's in a person. Life. And I mean, you quoted from the Ten Commandments being an expression of love and being a reflection of the character of God, who is love. And God is blessed in himself. He is supremely blessed. And therefore, to pursue a life that reflects the character of God is to enter more and more into God's blessing. Mm-hmm. The world thinks that what God calls us to is a sort of imposition.
Yeah.
And that is, you know, it's a set of rules, and that my life will be less if I go with these rules. But a Christian understands that to pursue the life that God calls us to is to enter into blessing, because it's to pursue a life that reflects his character.
Boy, that's so good. And here's a moment of confession. I must tell you, I had two of Colin's books on my desk today. One is titled Momentum, Pursuing God's Blessings Through the Beatitudes. This is his newest book, and this was the one I was supposed to prep with. Okay, but the one that I grabbed and couldn't put down was the 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life, Finding Freedom in God's Commands. And he's so gracious, because I'm like, I could not put this down. But I want you to know about Momentum. If you're watching on Facebook, here it is. Lord willing, we're going to get him back to talk about it. Why don't you say a word about this book before we dig into your other one? I'm so sorry.
Oh, hey, no apology needed. Momentum is all about pursuing God's blessing through the Beatitudes.
So
and I've got the Beatitudes, the Son of God speaking about a life that is blessed. I mean, who wouldn't want to just pull up a chair and listen
Indeed.
To that?
Mm-hmm.
No one knows more about the life that is blessed than the Son of God. And he speaks to us about that life. The thing that was the real aha moment for me about that, Susie, was the discovery through many great Bible teachers in the past that there is an order and there is a progress in the Beatitudes, so that one blessing leads to another. The big ones, of course, that we all want to get after are mercy or forgiveness, purity of heart, and peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. The question is, how do we get there? And the answer is, we begin by being poor in spirit.
Mm.
We progress by learning to mourn our own sins. Blessed are those who mourn. And that produces a meekness and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And these things lead us to a greater ability to forgive, a stronger pursuit of purity, and peace that comes from within into a world of conflict that's all around us. So that's why it's called Momentum, because you've got to get going. It's
wow.
like taking a run over a hurdle. You've got to get some movement going. You've got to know where to begin.
Boy, that's so good. You can tell Pastor Colin's been applying these because he didn't even flinch when I told him I prepped for the wrong book. He was meek and mild and humble and wonderful. So, John, let's go to you if we can just for a moment. Two questions. One, love to know if there's just a verse that you've been leaning on, thinking about these days. Mm-hmm. But also want you to say a word about an event. I know we've got listeners from around the world and specifically Upper Midwest. But if you are willing to make the trek, there's some seats available tonight for an event that Pastor is going to be speaking at tonight. But let's start with the verse. Is there one you've been thinking about?
Sure. Well, Colin just mentioned it, actually. It comes out of Matthew 5, verse 4, actually, the morning of sin. And studying the Beatitudes both in our home and with a group of young people that I have the blessing of coaching, a group of fifth graders, we've been talking about mourning sin. And when you really dig into that and you personalize your sin, as Colin talks about in Momentum, and as Jesus describes for us in the Beatitudes, there's a blessing. There's a sadness that comes. There's an awareness of your own sin. And I've just had the great joy of looking inside of myself and then sharing with a bunch of 10-year-old boys around a circle, opening their hearts, talking about the natural mourning that they have, people that they've loved that have been gone, the understanding of things that they might want but don't have, and really looking inside of ourselves for sin in our lives. So it's a challenging verse to look inside and mourn sin, but that has been particularly present in my life for the last several weeks. So.
You know, I think it's Acts 3:19, if I remember, but it says, repent so that times of refreshing may come.
Yeah.
And there's
a
lot of debate, I'm sure you've heard it, Pastor, too, around Christians needing to repent. And I always feel like, wow, I don't get that, because I do feel like, as a person who's followed Christ for a long time, when there's a conviction and I get before the Lord, it's an intimate fellowship, because I have a place to go with my sin, and that there's grace and mercy. So to say I don't really need to repent because he's already died for that sin, wow, I don't know. Have you heard that?
Yeah, I often quote something from Martin Luther in response to that. People are aware of the 95 theses that he posted that kind of set off the Reformation in the 16th century. And the first of these theses was this, that when God calls us to repent, he calls us to a life of repentance. Mm. In other words, it's all about turning away from what we discover to be wrong in our lives and turning to him. And as we discover more about ourselves and more about sin and more about who he is, that just keeps getting deeper and more effective. And so I like to try and live with the challenge myself and to encourage others to say, well, what is one sin that you should be fighting against more strongly? Because that's really a key to Christian growth. If we can't even name a single thing that I'm trying to deal with, then what hope is there of making progress? Mm-hmm. So this is how the Christian life is lived. Mm-hmm. We overcome sin in a battle little by little, and it's a progressive thing. And that's what repentance is. It's not a one-time deal.
Indeed.
It's a path of a lifetime, and it's a blessed path.
It's a blessed path. Bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, to me, is in humble gratitude, coming before God again and again, till I'm bearing fruit in the very area of my struggle, not this constant self-condemning. And I think that's maybe what people are shying from by throwing it all up. We need to pause here, John. When we come back, if it's okay, love for you to say a few words about the event tonight, because I know I think more than a handful may show up, but standing room only. You said you're prepared to go without your dessert. I heard it here. So,
it's true.
Right? You heard it here. He's going to give you his dessert if you want to come and hear Pastor speak tonight. Talking to Pastor Colin Smith about his book, The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life, Finding Freedom in God's Commands. Wait till you hear what he has to say. If you've got questions, why don't you email them to me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, or put them on our Faith Radio Facebook page, because we're Facebook Live there right now. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute.
I believe in the resurrection.
Great song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored to have Pastor Colin Smith in studio with us today, as well as his executive director from Unlocking the Bible, John Aiello. We're talking about here in just a moment about Colin's amazing book, The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life, Finding Freedom in God's Commands. Just want to pause real quick, John, so you can highlight the event tonight. I know we've got listeners from all over the place, but for those in the Twin Cities, are willing to get in the car right now and make the trek if you're coming from Iowa or somewhere. What's going on tonight?
Sure. Well, thank you, Susie. We've been blessed to have a wonderful relationship with the Faith Radio Network for coming up on 6 years, I think. And the response we've had and the interaction we've had with the listeners around, particularly the Twin Cities, has just been amazing. It's been a blessing to our ministry, to our entire church community. So
our listeners
so grateful.
Love you. They really do.
Well, just,
yeah.
It's just been a joy for Unlocking the Bible. And so we wanted to come up in person. And so we've got an event, 7 o'clock this evening, on the campus of the University of Northwestern at Nazareth Hall. It's already sold out, but I'm still
he's
here.
Going without his dessert.
We're willing to forego our desserts to the team members to have you there. But Colin's going to preach and really just get to meet folks. It's so nice to be able to put faces to names and meet folks that have been involved with and interacting with the ministry. So it's just a joy. We've packed up pretty much our entire team. There's 10 of us that made the trip up here. And
fantastic.
It's just a blessing to interact with folks.
Wow.
So.
And there's something about a room that's got standing room only anyway. It'll be electric. It'll be wonderful. Yeah. So, Pastor, let's talk a bit about the Ten Commandments, because at first glance, oftentimes Christians look at it as old news, not now news, not good news. But you say there's something in these commandments that speak to the love of God and then freedom for us. So maybe unpack that idea, first of all.
Yes. The love of God, our Lord Jesus gave that perfect summary of the commandments, that it is to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. The question, of course, is what does that look like? What does it look like to live a life in which you love God and your neighbor as yourself? And the Ten Commandments unpack that. And we need that. You know, I mean, it's easy for the Beatles to sing all you need is love. And that becomes very popular. But what does love actually look like? And the Ten Commandments unpack that for us. And then as far as the piece about freedom is concerned, I mean, this is the life for which the Holy Spirit is given to us. And I think what really was my aha moment on the Ten Commandments was a story I came across, a true story of a man who was a thief, and he was imprisoned for his crimes. He found Christ in prison. Mm. And then when he came out, he's thinking to himself, oh, you know, I'm really going to be under pressure to go back to my old way of life. And he's worried about it. But he went to church, and on the first Sunday, he saw two plaques with the Ten Commandments at the front of this old church. And, of course, his eye immediately went to the one that condemned him as a thief. You know, you shall not steal. And he thought, oh, that's all that I need. You know, I feel condemned already. I know I'm going to be in the battle of my life to go back to my old ways. He just kept looking at it. And then he saw or heard these words as he'd never seen or heard them before, not as a condemning command, but as a wonderful promise of the new life in Jesus Christ. You shall not steal. You're not going to steal because you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Now, that opened up the commandments for me. This is the life for which the Holy Spirit is given to a Christian believer, a life that is blessed, a life in which we will honor the Lord, a life that is the outworking of love according to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think when we can get beyond seeing this as a list of rules, as a description of new possibilities, a life of blessing into which God calls us, that gives a whole new perspective on these commandments.
Boy, does it ever. It really sounds more like an invitation.
Yeah.
You know, an invitation
yeah.
to trust God. So this first one, your struggle with God, this statement was so powerful. You wrote, the God you worship will shape the values you hold, and the values you hold will shape the lifestyle you choose.
Yeah.
The common values that shaped the founding of America arose from a consensus about God. Take away the consensus about God, and you lose any hope of consensus about values. Wow, that's amazing.
Well, I mean, and that's where we are, I think, in this country, sadly, kind of developing gods that will endorse our own life choices. And we're deeply divided over that. I think as people move away from the Ten Commandments, there are many dynamics in that. But I think one thing that people don't realize or often forget is that the first commandment, have no other gods before me, is actually tied to the very foundation of freedom. This is why we reject tyranny, because no one has the right to impose upon a person apart from God. I mean, this is actually the answer to the manipulative friend, the authoritarian pastor, the overbearing parent, the intrusive person. You shall have no other gods before me is actually foundational to freedom of conscience. It's foundational to all of our freedom. People don't realize that, but actually God's commands and God being the sovereign Lord of our lives is foundational to living a life of freedom.
So would you say then, when you think of the imposing friend or the manipulative boss, is rooted in that if we're not free, a fear of man? Is that what's holding us captive? And how did, well, speak to that person today. How do they get free to the point where they put God in his rightful place, even though they have this reality and this relationship?
Well, the manipulative friend is actually putting themselves in the place of God. Here's this person coming and saying, now they're trying to exercise some control. What's the answer to that? Here's an imposing person, an intimidating person, who's trying to exercise control over your life. The answer to that is to say, no one controls me. I have one sovereign Lord. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, that's the liberty of the first commandment. And that's why we talk about the commandments as being pursuing the path of freedom. But this is something that's only really seen by those who know and love the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's why it's so important that the commandments were given to redeemed people. I'm the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And when you know the Lord is your redeemer, you hear his commands as blessings. The enemies of God always hear them as threats. They think, what right does God have to impose these rules on me?
Wow.
But redeemed people don't react like that. We see that this is the blessing that our God, who calls us into a covenant relationship with himself, brings us into by the power of his Holy Spirit.
Have you noticed, that's fantastic, by the way, but have you noticed, I have, and it's just been a glorious freedom, but the more that I give God, you know, rule and reign over my life, the wider the gap is and grows between how people affect me and how he affects me, which frees me up to love them more, because it's almost like if you need something from them, you can't really love them the way God loves them. But I just this dynamic of saying, I love and serve God. I live for an audience of one. And as I do that, you can even think what you want to think. And I'm still free to love you, but you don't have the power over me anymore, which sets me free to love you sacrificially. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's an amazing thing.
Yeah, that's a beautiful way of putting it, Susie. When God is small to us, then intimidating people are very, very big. But when God gets bigger to us, then those who would intimidate, those who would seek to take over and control become smaller. And that's the freedom of having no other gods before the Lord.
And that's the thing is, you know, when people, you've heard about Muslims who are executing Christians and some admitting that when they see somebody that would love not their life even unto death, it's made them curious about such a faith, that they would subject themselves to a beheading and even say, after you're done killing me, you can have my Bible. I mean, those are true stories that are happening, and it's absolutely amazing. That's even in itself a witness to a lost and dying world, isn't it? Just our willingness to submit and trust him no matter what.
Yeah, and I think that that speaks to where that unusual strength has been given to our brothers and sisters for a time of trial. Because I think the natural reaction for us is to say, now, how would I be in that situation? Could I do that? Well, we're not in that situation.
Right.
God gives strength for the situations that we're actually in. But those who live with what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord, that means God being very, very great. That's the greatest deliverance that can be known in this world from living in the fear of man and the imposition of other people.
Fantastic. Having a great conversation with author Pastor Colin Smith. Title of his book, The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life, Finding Freedom in God's Commands. Also in studio is John Aiello. He's executive director of Unlocking the Bible. You hear Unlocking the Bible every day here on Faith Radio with Pastor Colin. Don't go away. More great conversation when we come back. In fact, next we're going to be talking about, here we talked just now about your struggle with God. Next, your struggle with worship and your struggle with religion. Did you know you struggled? We all do to some degree. We're going to unpack that in a moment. Jesus made a way where there was no way. Isn't that absolutely amazing? you've not trusted Christ for your salvation, I pray that you would do so today. Don't waste another moment. Jesus is the hope of the earth. Our hope isn't in the political race. Our hope isn't in that next great job or that next purchase. Our hope is in Jesus, a living, breathing Savior. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored to have Colin Smith, pastor and author Colin Smith, in studio with us today, talking about his book, The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life, Finding Freedom in God's Commands. And boy, you had, I mean, there were so many things I wanted to stop and take notes, but we're on live radio, so I can't do that. I wanted to go time out. I got to write that down. Such good stuff. So I'm going to come back and listen again. But let's talk about the struggle with worship, because we're walking through the commandments. And you wrote this. God is, I love this. God is not like a lump of clay that we can shape into any form that is pleasing to us. God is who he is, and he is a person to be loved and worshipped, not a resource to be used. Fantastic. Say more, if you would.
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, how many times have I heard, as a pastor, people say, Pastor, I like to think of God like this. And you say, "What? Where did you get that from?" Well, it's how I like to think of God. Mm. And it's very easy for us to move away from God as he is, as he has revealed himself to us in the scripture, to God as we imagine him to be or would like him to be, which, of course, is just a reflection of our own prejudices and our own particular ideas. And to worship a God who's merely a projection of my own ideas isn't going to get anywhere, because it's just a projection of my own ideas. There's no corresponding reality to that. Thank God that he is who he is. Yeah. I am who I am. And he's made himself known to us. And we're to worship him in spirit, and we're to worship him in truth. And what that means is that we need to conform our ideas, our prejudices, and our choices to who he is, and not the other way around, to try and reshape God to reflect our particular desires or chosen paths. And that's one of the real issues in our culture, I think, because we see more and more a reshaping of God to fit my choices. But that's idolatry. Mm-hmm. That's, you know, we don't make metal images in the main, but we sure make mental images. There's only one letter's difference between
Indeed.
These two, and
mm-hmm.
that's the way in which it's done in the 21st century, mm-hmm. that we make mental images of God, reshaping him as we want him to be. And the second commandment says, don't do that. That's about the most offensive thing you could do, is to try and make God out to be someone other than he actually is.
Mm. And everybody loses when we do that, you know.
Yeah.
And remember reading and studying in that passage in John, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, you know, my followers will worship me in spirit and in truth. And that also means accuracy. And I was thinking about that, to think how often we maybe parrot something or sing something and think that we mean it, but our lives are not lining up at all. And when that disengagement happens, growth doesn't happen. Just love for you just to say a word about this, because when we manipulate our faith to match our life, we think we can, because we live in a country that seems like we can do whatever we want and nobody really is going to say anything. But when we lower our theology of God to meet us where we live, I mean, we lose. I mean, it is not only offensive to God, it's not helping us. We're not more free. We're more captive, and we lose the fruitfulness in our lives, right? I mean, I want you to just talk about the ripple effect of doing that, even if you think you're free to do that.
Yeah. Well, in the book, I try and paint an imaginary and ridiculous scene in which a guy is proposing to a girl and declares his love for the girl and so forth, and then lists everything that he wants to change about her.
Oh, lovely. That'll work.
That is not going to do it. Because she will rightly say, well, you don't love me. You love some figment of your imagination. You love something that you want me to become. And that is not true love. Now, in the Ten Commandments, the first four particularly relate to what it means to love God. And it's easy to talk about loving God, but at the very heart of loving God is embracing him as he is, which means as he has revealed himself to us and not as we would want him to be. Otherwise, we really are idolaters, mm-hmm. and that's what the second commandment addresses.
Wow, so good. All right, here's another great excerpt. Actually, this is from Your Struggle with Religion, and I'm going to read this and love for you to comment on it. The way for you to be forgiven is to embrace the one who forgives in repentance and faith. The only sin that is unforgivable would be your continuing refusal to come and receive what God offers you in Jesus. In that case, your guilt would remain. Why would you choose such a wretched position when the invitation is open for you to call on him today?
Well, this comes out of the third commandment, which is you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And what's very significant is the way in which God adds to that, because God will not hold guiltless those who misuse his name, which indicates a special seriousness that God attaches to us taking his name and appending it to our own sometimes rather crazy ideas, our own projects and so forth and so on. Think of how the name of God has been used to justify all kinds of obscene acts of violence and so forth in history and still today. And God says, you won't be held guiltless for that one. Well, that raises the question, how then is guilt dealt with? And the New Testament answer to that, the whole Bible answer to that is very clear. It's by the right use of God's name. The opposite of misusing his name. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The way to be saved is to make a right use of God's name. You call upon him and you ask for his mercy. And that's the only thing that ultimately is unforgivable, is the final and unending refusal to call upon the name of the Lord and make a right use of his name.
You know, you think about, too, we all think we have tomorrow. We live as if we have a thousand tomorrows. Yeah. And my younger sister's husband passed away a couple months ago, and I'm speaking at that funeral and talking about the passage that says it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of party, where there's a party. And that's my paraphrase, but it basically says that. And I feel like that's true, because in a house of mourning, suddenly life, the brevity of life is in your face, and you realize, I better get my priorities together. I've been living like I have all the time in the world. We're at a house where there's a party. You're throwing caution to the wind, and you're forgetting about such important things. I'd love for you just to speak to that idea of today is the day of salvation. Truly, if somebody's hearing you talk today and they've never trusted Christ, we don't know if we have tomorrow, and we just don't know. And you, when you lose someone you love, you realize how quickly life can change. Would you speak to that?
And what I'd say would simply be this. When God offers you his Son, when God offers you forgiveness through Christ who died and rose again, and when God offers you the gift of his Holy Spirit, when God offers you a life that is blessed, and when God offers you an everlasting joy in his presence, why in the world would you wait one day longer before receiving everything that he offers to you in Christ? And this Jesus says to you, come to me. I'll not cast you away. I will give you rest. He offers forgiveness. He wants you to come to him. His arms are outstretched towards you. So the gift of repentance and of faith, to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, Lord Jesus, I need you and I embrace you as my Lord and as my Savior. Forgive my sin and make me your child today. Why would you not want to do that? Why would you wait one day longer?
Wow. Well said. Okay, this fourth one, your struggle with time. And because you have the Ten Commandments memorized, which one is this?
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But first we have 6 days you are to work and do all of your labor. You're to do all of your work in 6 days. That speaks very powerfully about the dignity of work. Mm. It speaks about how God worked over the 6 days of creation and how that's a pattern for us. How work is to be divided, prioritized. All of that is in the story of the creation. Rejoicing over what I've been able to complete rather than worrying about what I've still to do tomorrow.
So
you see all of that in the story of creation. So there's so much here about how to work, and then at the end of work to enter into rest, which is the enjoyment of a completed work. I mean, God didn't rest because he was tired. Mm. His rest is to enjoy what has been completed. Now, of course, for Christians, it's the other way around, because we've never completed the work that God's called us to do. There's only one who ever was able to say it is finished, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons why I think it's very wonderful that as Christians, we worship on the first day of the week, because we begin by resting in his completed work.
Wow.
And out of that, pursue the work that God has given us to do. We don't work in order to be accepted by God. We're accepted in Christ. And on that basis, we freely offer lives of service to him.
And we live out of that place. That's just fantastic. I've always thought of rest as an act of faith. Mm. And in a day of such busyness and rat race culture, what have you learned over the years, Pastor, about just striving to enter the rest, learning to rest, because a pastor's work is never done. So there's got to be a point where you draw the line to go, okay, this is where you end and I begin, and I need to have some time to replenish. What have you learned about balancing that?
Yeah, well, my day of rest is a Monday, mm-hmm. and for pretty obvious reasons, yes. it's not a Sunday, because that's a day of worship for sure, and it's the day of a lot of serving. But it is a creation principle that we are to take a day, and we are to rest, and we are to enjoy what God has given to us. And we may be able to skip that a little bit, but a pattern of skipping that actually is injurious to health, and it loses a great sense of God's blessing. So I've tried with Karen, my wife, to be careful in guarding that and to have a day that is replenishing, and to remember that God is good and that we work for him out of the place of enjoying the rest that he's given to us.
Oh, that's fantastic. Let's see if we can sneak one more in here before our last break. This is so good. Our struggle with authority. Love for you to define and describe honor. Love that you covered this in the book.
Yeah, so this is the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, and it relates to authority for the obvious reason that these are the first authority figures that God puts in a person's life. And often the way in which we relate to authority in later life is a reflection of whether our first experience of authority was a good one or a bad one. Mm-hmm. But God speaks to this, and he says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land. In other words, when authority in the family breaks down, it's not long before there's a breakdown in regards to the fabric of the culture, because where respect for authority is lost, life becomes unmanageable and communities fall apart. So this speaks to us very, very powerfully about the importance of parenting. And the word honor that you ask about, Susie, really means give weight to.
That's excellent.
And obviously that's different at different stages of life. For children, it means obedience. I'm in a mid-stage of life. My parents are elderly. I want to give weight to their needs and to consideration of them. I live many miles from them, but it's very important to be in touch with them. That's part of an expression of love, which again is what the commandments are all about. So at different stages of life, what it means to give weight to your parents varies, but the principle abides throughout a lifetime.
Boy, that's so good. One last question about honor before we move on and take this break. It seems like honor has this boomerang effect. People who walk with honor and just esteem others and honor them well and treat them with dignity and respect possess a certain measure of honor themselves. Have you ever noticed that? I don't even know how else to describe that, but I think that's a powerful thing, because when you have the wisdom to give honor, there's a weightiness to your own character, isn't there?
Yeah, and the principle in the Bible of giving honor to whom honor is due, and in Romans 12, outdo one another in showing honor.
Yeah, that's good.
That's a beautiful scripture. And so to honor others is a Christ-like thing to do. The Christian is not in the business of trying to lift myself up. The Christian is in the business of lifting others up, because that's what God has done for us.
And conversely, you know, there's so much dishonor in the Christian camp in the wake of social media. So people are so quick to call each other out, to believe the worst. So if it's true that to honor each other is Christ-like, well, then it's not Christ-like to be attacking each other. I'm just saying, I think that needs to change. I don't know. When we come back, we're going to talk about the struggle for peace. We're drawing from Pastor Collins' book, The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life. I've got 4 copies. Get in on the drawing by emailing me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Include your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing, and 4 of you get a copy of this book. And we will be back in a moment.
Everything comes alive. Everything comes alive. Everything comes alive. Everything comes alive. And you.
Hope you're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored and blessed to have pastor, author Colin Smith in studio with us today, as well as his executive director of Unlocking the Bible, John Aiello. I want you to know there's an event in the Twin Cities tonight. I know we've got listeners from all over the place, but there are a handful of seats left, and it's right across from the station here at the University of Northwestern St. Paul. Is it in
Nazareth Hall?
There's a handful of places left. If you want to show up and hear Pastor Colin speak tonight, it would be great to have you. We've been walking through these 10 greatest struggles of our lives that you're connecting with the Ten Commandments, but they're an invitation for freedom. Let's talk about the struggle for peace. And I got to read this and then love to have you speak to it. I love to read to you the words you wrote. So sit back and enjoy. I love this. It's just so great. When Christ comes in his glory, he will lift the line of conflict. Nation will speak peace to nation. The implements of war will be obsolete. Love that. Under the reign of Christ, you'll experience the joy of true community. You'll be at peace with yourself and with your neighbor. Then in a new heaven and a new earth, the whole creation will be released from its groaning under the curse. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The whole line of conflict will be gone forever, and God will make everything new. Makes me want to cry.
That day?
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. That's our hope.
Yeah.
And we anticipate that day that Jesus has promised to us.
Talk about that a little bit more, about the struggle for peace.
Well, I came up with this idea of the line of conflict by thinking about a railway line. And I did it, Susie, for this reason. That once you get to the commandment, you shall not murder, it's very easy for people to look at that and say, oh, well, you know, I've got one here. I've not murdered anyone and so forth. And then you shall not commit adultery, okay, and you shall not steal. Well, I've never robbed a bank. So it's very easy to get to the place where the rich young ruler was, this man who came to Jesus, and Jesus recited these commandments to him. And he said, well, all these things I've kept since my youth. I mean, I'm a moral person. I live a good life. And so what's the answer to the person who says, well, I've never murdered anyone, so I'm doing quite well on that? Well, in the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes it clear that the commandments relate not only to a particular action, but to a whole range of attitudes of heart as well as actions. And so he says, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, and then he says, don't even be angry with your brother. And then don't say raka, or you're fool. You are a fool. In other words, he introduces abusive speech. And so I've tried to picture it this way. Imagine a railway line, and let's call it the line of conflict. And at the far end of the line, there's a station called murder. And the vast majority of people have never been to that station. But we've all been somewhere on the line of conflict in our lives. We've known what it is to speak of others in ways that we're not honoring, to go back to our earlier conversation. We've been in situations where we've been angered and so forth and so on. And so the quotation that you read speaks about the great day where not only will murder be no more, but the whole line of conflict will be lifted.
Imagine.
And there will be a perfect peace in the presence of the Lord. But the point here in regards to the commandment is, don't think because you haven't murdered someone that you have fulfilled everything that is called for in this sixth commandment, because the commandments all go deeper than the particular actions that are identified.
Remember about 15 years ago, our boys are grown now and out of the house, but they were adolescent, early teen, and something felt like it shifted in the culture. There was just a series of violent attacks and different things that had happened. It just felt like something shifted in the culture. So it was close to Thanksgiving, so we packed up our kids to this river where two rivers converge and they get into one, and it becomes very fast moving. We had coffee and we had our Bibles, and they're like, why are you bringing us here? And we just said, something has shifted in the culture. We had them first throw things in the river to watch how fast they went down the river. And we said, we think we're entering a time of acceleration where anger is going to turn to murder really fast. And you know, if we're not stewarding our perspective, if we're not careful, we can't watch you every moment. We can't know what's going on in your heart. But you just have to know, if this is true, if something's shifted and things are going to start moving faster, you got to pay attention and mind the checks in your heart. But I also feel that for those who are serious about God, we're going to see a great growth in faith. And I'd love for you to speak to the idea of stewarding our perspective, because when you think of, just because I haven't committed murder, going back just to the social media thing, I don't know if there's anything that grieves my spirit more than seeing Christians debate and rant and call out names, and you know what I'm saying? So you're not murdering somebody, but there's got to be a way to steward what's going on with a heart of faith, with a heart of hope, with a heart of peace, so that people who are watching us can know that there actually is a God in heaven who cares.
Well, we desperately need a counterculture here, because the culture is increasingly marked, as you're saying, Susie, by anger, by vitriol, by really abusive and very, very hateful speech. And here as Christians, we're being called to and by the Holy Spirit enabled for a life that is of a different sort in the way that we speak, in the way that we regard other people, in the most common things like respect for the value of another person and a way of engaging in conversation, rising above the hatred. All of this is the life into which we are called, and our culture desperately, desperately needs this.
Yeah, and I wonder if they're going to ask about the hope that's within us, if they're even going to ask, if they don't see it, right?
Yeah,
if they
right.
don't see a hope. And okay, so let's talk, I think we're on number 7 now, your struggle for purity. We've probably got about 2.5 minutes till we pray, and nothing like rushing through this. I have to jump ahead because I want to talk about your struggle with truth, because you coined a phrase, the truth terrorist.
Yeah.
Let's go there, if we don't mind,
because
then we'll pray. Talk about the truth terrorist. What is that?
Oh, the truth terrorist is just a phrase that I coined for the person who feels that their calling in life is just to blast other people with the truth without any sense of timing, without any sense of appropriateness, and without any sense of grace. Yeah, that's right. Speaking the truth in love, full of grace and truth, which doesn't mean diminishing truth, but it does mean exercising wisdom in how we communicate truth. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's a Christian woman who's living with an unconverted husband. And it's by the gentleness of a quiet spirit that there is to be a distinctive witness. And, an aptly timed word, the proverb says, is like apples of gold in a basket of silver, at the aptly timed word. So this is part of growing in grace and in a reflection of the life of Christ, who, of course, modeled for us what the aptly timed word of truth looks like.
So say a word, if you would, about the struggle for truth. And that one, I'm so sorry, I'm embarrassed that I don't know which. Is this about?
Oh, this is the ninth commandment, and it relates to lies and not bearing false witness, and that's where that comes from. And we are people who are called to truth because God is truth; He cannot lie, and therefore the integrity of our word is really important for a Christian believer.
Boy, so good. All right, so let's talk for just one moment here before we. Boy, the time has gone by so fast. I want you to say a word about the struggle for contentment. You say that many people live moral lives, but do so in a way that has nothing to do with the love of God. It's more about either the fear factor or the pure factor.
Yeah, that's so good.
Say a word about that one, and then we'll wrap it up.
Well, it's so easy to simply become a moralistic kind of a person who says, I, in a wooden kind of way, I'm going to pursue a certain kind of life. And that's what the rich young ruler was doing. What he didn't realize was that actually because he loved his money so much, he wasn't even fulfilling the first commandment, which is have no other gods before me. And that's why he left the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very interesting to me that the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 7:7 that the 10th commandment was the one that got him. He thought that he was doing quite well in regards to legalistic righteousness. He says, I saw myself as being perfect. But then Romans 7 and verse 9, he says, when the 10th commandment came, the one about not coveting, that was the one that really got me. That was the killer commandment, because I realized that whatever my vaunted claims about living a moral life, there was actually a problem in my heart, and it was a problem that only Jesus Christ could cure. And so this is one of the great functions of the commandment, that they bring us to Christ, who gives us the Spirit, who enables us then to pursue a life not out of mere duty, but out of delight. That's what freedom is, where your duty and your delight converge. Then there's freedom.
Wow, beautiful. Wondering if you would, Pastor, pray for that person listening today who's realized as they listening to you that this has not been freedom, duty. It's been duty. It's not been delight. Would you pray for that person today?
Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to change our hearts and to write on our hearts all of your laws and all of your commands. Mm. We live in a time where many people want to remove engravings of your commandments from public places. We pray that you would make us people who have your commands engraved upon our hearts, because we love you and we recognize what it is to live a life that is truly blessed, the life for which the Spirit is given to us, the life that is ours in Jesus Christ. Help us where it's difficult in these things. None of us do them perfectly. Help us to grow in them and to progress in them by the power of your Spirit, and to do so joyfully, knowing that as we seek you, our lives are ever blessed through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Pastor Colin and John, thank you for an amazing time today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Coming up in Hour 2, I get to talk with Luis Palau. Another great hour ahead, so don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.